I am so excited that you're here, and I'm so excited to be here with you. Thank you, band. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in an incredible time of worship tonight. I want to say thank you to my dear friends, Pastor Mark and Michelle, as well as the Exchange leadership, the Grace Family Church leadership, and all of you for welcoming me to the stage in this way this evening. Can we one more time give a big hoorah and a round of applause to what God did at Easter this Sunday? Show of hands, how many of you were there with us in Raymond James Stadium? Let's go. Gosh, it was amazing. And Easter Sunday to me is always amazing because, of course, hello, this is the hinge point on which our faith rests. And I love celebrating Easter Sunday each year. But this year, obviously, it was a little extra special because of the way that we got to celebrate. We are in week two of our Christ in Crisis series. Last week, Pastor Ralph gave an amazing message and talked about Peter, the disciple, when he was caught in the middle of his crisis and how he responded. And tonight, we're going to be talking about Christ in his own crisis. Jesus Christ in the middle of his own crisis. And I'm really, really excited to share with you what I have tonight. But before I do that, I actually want to flip the order on its head a little bit. Is it okay if I do that? I want to present the gospel right now. So there's a lot of people in this room who know the gospel, but I realize that there might be people in this room who don't. And so I want to share with you what we call the good news. There is a God in heaven who created all things, who created you, created me, created the sky and the birds in it, created the oceans and the land and the animals that roam it. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he created you. And he loves and sees you. Now, this God created humankind in his own image. Unfortunately, as many of us know, the story goes, humankind messed things up a little bit, and they brought sin into the world, and this caused a separation between us and God. But God wanted to build a bridge and reconcile a way for us to be able to be washed clean of our sins. And so he sent a man by the name of Jesus. Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he laid down his own life to pay the debts of my sins and of your sins. And if that wouldn't have been amazing enough, 3 days later, he defied death, hell, and the grave, and he rose and was alive again. That's the gospel. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. Jesus is the bridge between a broken, sinful life and a redeemed, whole life with him. And that's what we're talking about tonight. But before we get there, I want us to just kind of think about this gospel story. I want you to spend a couple of seconds in your own mind and think about what this gospel story, about what these good news mean to you. All last week during what we call Holy Week, I was praying and reading over the gospel over and over and over again and reading about the things that Jesus endured for my sake. And I have to be honest with you, I was overcome with emotion again at the thought of what Jesus did for me. Because how undeserving am I? It's just like we sang, God, you love me. I cannot believe how you love me. What a friend you have been to me. But before Christ ever gave his life for us, he lived 33 years on this earth. He was fully man and yet fully God. He traveled doing public ministry for 3 years. He fulfilled ancient prophecies that had been prophesied hundreds of years before he ever came to the earth. He healed the sick. He comforted the hurting. He raised the dead back to life. He did miraculous, wonderful things all for God's people. But it doesn't end maybe the way that we would think that it might when we think about a hero and what a hero has done for people. Where do we find Jesus now? Let's take us back to last week. We celebrated Easter Sunday, but 2 days before that was what? What's it called? Good Friday. I'm gonna take you back to Thursday. And I'm gonna set the scene about where we are. Thursday evening, right before Jesus is about to be arrested, we find him in anguish and in distress. That's what the Gospel of Matthew says. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he actually had been overcome by something called hematohidrosis. He was sweating blood out of his pores, which is a common side effect of high levels of stress. Because Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. Despite the fact that he was trying to communicate what was going to happen to his disciples, they weren't quite able to grasp onto the idea that he was going to die within a few hours. He was restless, he was up and awake, and he was praying. It says in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, he was praying to God his Father that the cup would be taken from him. That if there's any way possible, that he would not have to endure this. And I want you to just imagine yourself in Jesus' shoes. I know that's extremely difficult to do, but I want you to imagine yourself in Jesus' shoes and imagine what it might have been like for you to experience something like this. Imagine your dad, who loves you and you love him, says, "Son, I need you to go to this group of people and I need you to heal them and I need you to comfort them and I need you to bring them joy and peace and love and I need you to live a perfect sinless life so that I may be brought glory." But there's a catch. At the end, they're going to hate you, and not just hate you to the point of gossip or ostracization. They're going to hate you to the point of death. To the point of murder. They're going to kill you for it. And I need you to go. I don't know where you might have been in a conversation with your dad, but I would have been like, "You got the wrong girl. It ain't gonna be me. For what reason? You're gonna send me to this group of people and the command is going to be that I will go and help and heal and create a bridge. I'm gonna be the one that you send to give them an opportunity to reconcile and redeem themselves, and they're just going to kill me for it?" Imagine being in Jesus's shoes. Imagine how you may have responded in the middle of Christ's crisis. I know how I would have responded, but I also know how Jesus responded. In the final days leading up to his death, in the final hours, in the middle of his crisis, he's sweating blood, he's restless, he's up and awake, he's praying to God the Father. He was not cursing God the Father. He was not cursing the people. He was not wondering why this had to happen to him. He was not asking questions. He was not backing out or getting cold feet. Jesus was thinking about two things. He was thinking about his Father, and he was thinking about his people. He was thinking about his Father and he was thinking about his people. If you have your Bible, please go to John 17. That's where we're going to read from today. Right before this moment where we find him in distress, he was actually with his disciples at the Passover meal. And he had gone away to pray by himself. And that's when we're going to pick up John 17. Verses 1-5, they say this. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one that you sent to the earth." I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory that we shared before the world began. I want to point something out to you today. I really love that you guys have your physical Bibles, by the way, in a growing technological world, but we're going to use technology to our advantage. And if you would turn to the screen, you might notice one word in particular that has been italicized not once, not twice, but four times. We italicized that word because I wanted to bring attention to it. We see the word glory or glorify four times in five verses alone. That must mean it's pretty important. We see this word glory or glorify four different times in the first five verses alone. And when I was studying for this message and researching and comparing the gospels and trying to get a grasp and get a grip and truly understand what was happening in this moment, I realized this, that Jesus gave himself for the glory of the Father. Jesus gave himself for the glory of the Father. He said in verse 4, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me. Jesus' first response in the middle of his crisis was to bring glory to the Father. It wasn't to sulk. It wasn't to lament. It wasn't to ask why. It wasn't to question. It wasn't to run away. It wasn't to back down. His first response in the middle of his crisis was to glorify the Father. Lord, I've brought you glory in this life. I have done the things that you asked me to do so that your name would be glorified. And it's not like this is a new idea that he just came up with in this moment in the spontaneity of his prayer. Jesus had been teaching this idea to his disciples all along. In the book of Matthew, he turns to his disciples and says, take up your cross and follow me. Those of us who know and love Jesus in the house today know that this is what a life with Jesus looks like. And we sing it a lot here at The Exchange. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day, a little more like Jesus. Friends, if we want to be like Jesus, we have to first and foremost submit ourselves wholly to the glory of the Father. That's the first response. And Jesus understood this concept. And this can be a little bit tricky because he was 100% man, but also 100% God. He was flesh and bone, like you and me. He bled real blood. We talk about the blood. We sing about the saving blood. I want to point something out that's kind of interesting. God cannot be killed, but Jesus was crucified. Right? So he was 100% fully God. He is a third person of the Trinity, but he also was 100% man, which means there were some things that he had to give up in order to glorify the Father. And the first thing was this, his fleshly temptations. Hebrews 4:15 says, this high priest of ours, this is Jesus we're talking about, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. And this is kind of the miraculous part of the gospel, is the fact that he lived a perfect, sinless life, but it doesn't mean that he wasn't tested. In fact, we read stories in the Bible of when he was tested, but Hebrews says he was tested the same way that we were. All of the same testings that we have endured, he endured it as well. So being financially tested, yep, so is Jesus. Physically tested, so is Jesus. Emotionally tested, so is Jesus. Some other ways that you have been tempted and tried that you can probably think of, he was tested in those ways too. But what separates me and you from Jesus is the fact that he did not give in to his fleshly temptations. He was willing to give those things up in order to point people to the glory of the Father. What's the second thing he was willing to give up? His divinity. Philippians 2:7 says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Again, God cannot be killed, cannot be conquered, cannot be overthrown, but Jesus was crucified. How do we reconcile that? How do we make sense of that in our brain? It's because Jesus was sent here to be a man amongst men, to be able to relate to us and to be able to die our death, the one that we deserve, die the sinner's death, and then defeat death 3 days later so that he could fulfill the prophecy, which means he had to give up some part of his divinity in order to fulfill this prophecy. There's even a moment when I know that we're all so obsessed with the end times and we all think we know when it's going to happen, all of us. But Jesus said, even I don't know. Even me. He gave up the parts of his divinity that would help him to fulfill the prophecy. What else did he give up? He gave up his will. Luke 22:42 says, Father, this is in the same moment that we find him in John 17. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way that we could reconcile the sin of our people, can you imagine being set before your death, knowing that you were going to be arrested and mocked and harassed and beaten and forced to do horrible, terrible things as you were tortured, forgotten by your people, only to then turn around and say, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Can we put that back up there? Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Father, this hurts. This is confusing. This is lonely. I can't imagine a loneliness as present as the one that Jesus felt when he hung up on that cross for me. I can't fathom a loneliness that deep. And he said, yet still I want your will to be done and not mine. Because if the goal is to glorify the Father, if this is the way to glorify the Father, then I'm all in, God. If the way to glorify the Father is to go through trials and temptations, if the way to glorify the Father is to be tested and to be pushed to my limit, if the way to glorify the Father is to be hated by the world around me but loved and seen by you, then glory to the Father. Glory to the Father in the highest, and I will do what it takes to glorify your name. Your will, not mine. I want us to keep reading in John 17. We're going to jump down to verses 9 through 11, and then we'll do 13 through 19. I know that's a chunk of scripture, so stay with me. Verse 9, it says, my prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. And now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. And then down in 13, now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself, this is it right here. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. After thinking of his Father, Jesus immediately thought of you and me. He thought of his Father, he brought glory to his Father's name, and then immediately began to intercede and pray for you and for me. Because Jesus gave himself for the sake of his people. Jesus gave of himself for the sake of his people. What do these scriptures point out that Jesus did? He protected them by the power of God's name. He invested them. He told things that would fill them with joy. He was encouraging. He was kind. He gave them his word. He prayed for their safety. He prayed that they would be holy and united and that they would know truth. He gave himself as a holy sacrifice for them. He gave himself as a holy sacrifice for them. Jesus was the greatest example of what it looks like to live a life that glorifies the Father and is for the sake of the Father's people. Because here's the truth. The prophecy was, a man will come and be born of a virgin. He will live a perfect, sinless life. He will be crucified for the sins of the world. 3 days later, he will rise from death in the grave. That's the prophecy. That's the prophecy that was fulfilled. And one could argue that maybe it would be possible to fulfill this prophecy and silo oneself back here with God the Father. It's just me and God the Father back here doing our thing, fulfilling prophecies left and right. But Jesus didn't do that. And here's what this kind of pointed out to me. While we're busy thinking about us, Jesus is busy thinking about those around us. We heard this in Pastor Ralph's message last week. In Peter's crisis, he thought about himself. When he was called out by people around saying, hey, aren't you with that Jesus guy? Aren't you with the King of the Jews? And he denied his association with Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. What was happening while Peter was denying Jesus? Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy for Peter. At the same time, these two things are happening. And then what happens after that? He's arrested. He's tried for crimes he did not commit. He's mocked and bullied and harassed and beaten. He's forced to carry a cross through the city of Jerusalem with a crown of thorns pressed into his temples. And then at the end of all of it, he is hung on the cross that he carried in between two actual real life criminals. Actual people who did actual bad things. And we see in Luke, chapter 23, verse 39, it says, one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, so you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it. Can you? I would have swung. I would not. Can you imagine the temptation in that moment? Have you ever been tried for who you know that you are? Have you ever been tried for who you know that you are? Has someone from your past ever said, nah, you ain't about this Christian life because I knew you back when? Has someone ever said to you, when you know that you've been called by God to fulfill a task, has someone ever said to you, nah, you're not cut out for that? Has anybody ever tried you for who you knew that you were? Jesus is hanging up on the cross, fulfilling the prophecy for you and for me. And one of these lowlifes next to him says, so you're the Messiah, huh? Prove it. Prove it. Get yourself down from there. I would have smite all of them. I would have been like, that's it. That was the final straw on the camel's back. I cannot do it. But that's not what Jesus did. Thank God I'm not God. Can I get an amen? You can clap for that. Jesus is tempted a final time and he still gives himself for the glory of the Father and the sake of his people because Jesus' death accomplishes both things. Jesus' death accomplishes the goal to bring glory to the Father and also the goal to live a life for the sake of God's people. What does your death accomplish? Scripture says to die to your flesh, to die to yourself. What does your death accomplish? Do you accomplish bringing glory to the Father? Do you accomplish caring for and loving his people? Because listen, a life with Jesus is bigger than a life with just Jesus. And just pause if that sounds a little cray, okay? Just hang with me for a second. A life with Jesus is bigger than a life with just Jesus. We see scripture over and over and over again confirm this. Because scripture commands us to care for God's people. So if you're living a life with just Jesus and you have this worldly mentality of, oh, it's just me and God and I don't need anybody else and I'm gonna get farther and farther away from God's people and, well, I don't really go to church because people are sinning in the church. Well, I don't really like to serve because they ask too much of me. Well, I don't really wanna be in a small group because they ask me questions that make me nervous. A life with Jesus is bigger than a life with just Jesus. A life with Jesus is a life with Jesus and his people. A life with Christ, a life that is God honoring, is a life that's with God and his people. And it's really, really easy to think that it could be one or the other, but it can't. Jesus was the perfect example of this. And we see it again all over scripture. We see it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. The law. Share each other's burdens. What's the law? John 14 through 14 and 15. If you love me, obey my commandments. Okay? If you love me, obey my commandments. What's the commandment? Sharing each other's burdens. How are you gonna share in each other's burdens if you don't do life with each other? And I know that it's possible that you're in here and you're like, man, another community message, another serving message, another small groups message, because yeah, that's life with Jesus. If you wanna live a life with Jesus, you have to live a life with Jesus's people. In Matthew 25, the disciples are having a conversation with Jesus and Jesus is saying, man, when you visited me in the hospital when I was sick and you took care of me, that really, I appreciated that. When you clothed me when I was poor, when you fed me when I was hungry. He's listing all of these things that the disciples have never seen him in any of these predicaments. And they're confused. They're like, what do you mean? When did we visit you when you were sick? When did we clothe you when you were poor? When did we feed you when you were hungry? And he says, listen, because what you have done for the least of these, you have also done for me. But I want to point out to you what the New Living Translation of verse 45 says, because this, it just smacked me right between the eyes. It says, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. When you refuse to help the least of these, you are refusing to help me. And I need you to understand this today. If you love God, but you don't love God's people, you have misunderstood what it means to look like Jesus. If you love God, but you don't love his people, you don't care for his people, you aren't heartbroken over the things that breaks God's heart, you are not moved by the perils of the people across in other nations who don't get to live in America, who don't get to gather like this, if you are not moved by your neighbor and by the things that they're going through, if you're not moved by your coworker and the story of their loss, if you are not moved by God's people and for God's people, you've misunderstood it. Jesus was serious about this. And it's really easy to think, well, yeah, I can see that. That makes sense to me. But it's one thing to know and to understand, and it's another thing to apply it. This is something I say to people all the time who come in and they want to have a life coaching session or if I'm mentoring them. I say, you have to choose to grow. Because you can be given knowledge and you can be responsible with knowledge and then still not grow. It's possible. We do it all of the time. And so if you know in your head, you know up here, you have head knowledge that, yes, of course I know, you know, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, but you're not acting on it, then you're still missing it. Because if head knowledge is not heart knowledge, then it doesn't matter. There are atheists all over this world who read the Bible and know it better than we do. But if you're closed off to the things of Jesus, if you're closed off to the things of Scripture, then you will miss it. You will miss what our purpose is here on the earth, because if you have a life with Jesus and you keep it back here and no one knows that you have a life with Jesus, then how is that evangelism? How is that bringing glory to God the Father? How is that telling the good news of what Jesus has done for you? I don't know about you, but when I think about what Jesus has done for me, I can't help but tell people about it. I cannot help but tell people about it. Don't you want your unsaved friend to know who Jesus is? Don't you want your unsaved sister to know who Jesus is? Don't you want to know your unsaved coworker? Don't you want them to know what Jesus has done for you and what he can do for them? Because here's the truth, salvation is simple. Salvation is very easy. It's not difficult, it's not complicated, it's not confusing. Salvation is very simple. It's what happens after that where you're tried and tested. And if you do not live a life, if I do not live a life, if we do not live a life for the glory of the Father and the sake of his people, we will miss it. I was having a conversation with our worship team a couple of weeks ago. I was actually talking about this topic in this conversation because this has been extremely heavy on my heart for a long time because I love God's people. I love God's people in our brokenness and in our sin and in our weirdness and in our funk and in our gray and in our awkward. I love God's people. And it's possible that maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I don't. So what do I do with that? Like, I hear you telling me these things. I should care. Okay, I don't. So like, what's the next step? In the same way that you can pray for peace and you can pray for healing and you can pray for comfort and you can pray for financial provision and you can pray for your families to come and know Jesus Christ, you can pray for compassion. You can pray a prayer. God, help me care about your people. Because that's real. I'd rather you be authentic. I'd rather you get down on your knees before the Lord and say, God, I need help caring about your people. I can't say that I haven't been in situations like that before where God's people have been testing me. And I've had to pause and say, God, I need your help to care about this person. I need your help to care about their situation. I hope I can just be real and honest with you. I hope that I can. We're not always gonna get it right. We're not always gonna get it perfect and hit the nail on the head every single time. But if we go back to God every single time, we're going to grow. We're going to improve. We're going to become more and more like Jesus, like we pray for. And so tonight, I want you to just bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And honestly, I kind of just want you to do a little self-evaluation, like where are you at? Sometimes we have to pray that God would reveal things to us. Sometimes we think we've got something locked down and we don't. And the Holy Spirit in his kindness reveals to us the areas that we've misunderstood things. As you continue to seek his voice and you keep your heads down and your eyes closed, I want us to pray two prayers. The first one is for those in the room who don't know this Jesus. First of all, I'm so glad you're here tonight. I'm so glad you're here. And I know that it's possible that God's people may have let you down. Maybe they haven't cared for you the way that they should have, or that you thought that they should have, or you've always been told Jesus is love and kindness and this and that and the third, and you have just seemed to have an experience that God's people aren't. First of all, I want to say I'm sorry. But if you're hearing my voice tonight, and more importantly, if you're hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit tonight, and you want to accept Jesus into your life, we're going to do that right now. I'm gonna have everyone in the room repeat after me, but if you are accepting Jesus for the first time, would you personalize this in your heart? You're not praying to the air, you're not praying to the sky, you're praying to a God, a creator, a person who loves you, who made you and has purpose for your life. Everybody repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the ways you've loved me and pursued me all the way till now. Father, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die my sinner's death on a cross he did not deserve. And I believe that 3 days later, he rose again. I commit my life to you. I want you to be my friend. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep your heads down and your eyes closed, because I want to pray a second prayer in this room for those who would be honest and bold and authentic enough to say, I need help caring for God's people. If you would be bold and authentic and honest enough to say, I need help caring for God's people, then I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear God, I repent for my apathy. I repent for the ways I've misconstrued your gospel. Father, help me to understand what it looks like to live a life that brings glory to your name and loves and cares for your people. Father, in the same way that I would pray for blessings, I pray for conviction. I pray that you would show me the way so that I can be a representation of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.